Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
That experiment was done actually as a promotion for a cosmetic company, but what they discovered was with children 4 through 9, every one of those children was able to pick their mother out of the crowd. And they were amazed at the results that they got. And then they started the research as to why that was. You saw some of those children feeling their features and their bone structure. You saw some of them sniffing their mothers or those ladies. Fact of the matter is that in the video, the blindfold was supposed to make those children powerless to recognize their mom. Yet every child in the experiment picked their mom. Even though the children could not see clearly, they were intimately connected enough to pick up on other symbols, other signals, other truths that they knew about their mother. It was their intimacy with mom that gave them the power to find their mom. You say, what in the world does that have to do with today's message? Well, it's not about moms. Today's message is about Jesus. And Jesus loves you and I so much that he even sends a more incredible power to his children. It is the power for us to find him when the world would blindfold us. It is the power for us to find him when the world would distract us. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, even more importantly, Jesus tells us it is the power not only to find him when the world would blindfold us, but to tell others how they can find him when the world has them blindfolded as well. We have for the last several weeks been talking about the last things that Jesus spoke to his disciples. In Matthew, Jesus said, I trust you. He said, I trust you with the message of the gospel. I trust you with the building and the perpetuation of my church. In Luke, he says, I'm going to give you my peace. It's available to you. I give you my peace because I need you to live with the strength that my peace offers. Not as the world gives you peace. My peace is much better than the peace that the world offers. Last week in John, we talked about the fact that Jesus offers restoration for us, a sorry, sinful, sad lot. We break his commandments. We violate his precepts. We don't live the kind of life we know that we need to live. And yet he says, I understand that. And as a result of you not being able to live the perfect life that I live, I've died on the cross to set for you that example and to forgive you of those sins. And I offer to you my restoration. You can be restored. Today we want to talk about the first thing he says in the book of Acts and one of the last things he says to his disciples in general. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke is the author of this book. He says, I wrote in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the power of the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After Christ suffered, he showed himself to the men and women, and he gave convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them these instructions. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father has promised you, the gift that you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, and Jesus was there, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore your kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates that my Father has set for his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and in the othermost parts of the earth. Jesus promises that he will give us power. Just like every child in this room has the power to discern their mother from a lineup, he says, I'm going to give you even greater power for you to find me in a blindfolded world. But more importantly, I'm going to give you the power to be my witnesses among others who are blindfolded in this world as well. And this is a great power that he has offered to us. It is a power to be his witness. The first thing we have to understand is that the power that comes from the Holy Spirit is the power that is there to keep us on point, to keep us on message. I've been here 14 years now, and sometimes people kind of criticize me and people kind of fuss at me because it's Mother's Day and because I don't make this big Mother's Day presentation and I don't preach this big Mother's Day sermon and that we don't bow at the altar of Mother's Day and worship Mom. Look, I like moms. I have one, right? I like moms. I married one. I mean, she wasn't when we got married, but she became one. I think moms are awesome. But in this place on this day, it's not about mom. Sorry, moms. It's about Christ. And so often we forget that. We set our worship time up. We set our lives up to put other things in the place where only Jesus should be allowed access. Just so you know, I'm not bowing at the altars of fathers on Father's Day either. So if you want to cross that day off your list and not come, that'd be fine, I guess. But because I'm going to talk about Jesus. But Jesus said, I'm going to send you this power from the Holy Spirit. It's a power from me to you so that you can be empowered to be my witnesses. This is the power that gave the Apostle Paul the ability to write in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he makes this incredibly bold declaration and says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he says, the reason I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is because the gospel is the power of God. Where does the power come from? Jesus says that power comes from through the Holy Spirit. If you want your life to have the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to understand first and foremost, that Jesus is the focal point of your life. And that if you want the power from the Holy Spirit to be inside of you, you have to take Jesus' advice to Peter last week. And the advice Jesus gave to Peter was not, feed my sheep. The advice Jesus gave to Peter was, follow me. And if you remember last Sunday's sermon, Peter looked at Jesus and said, well, what about John? And Jesus says, Peter, you don't worry about John. The Father's going to do with John what the Father's going to do with John. My message to you is, follow me. And so I want to do everything in my power on Mother's Day and Father's Day and 4th of July to keep us focused on following Christ. Because that's where the power is going to come from. That's when the Holy Spirit steps in and begins to work and change and minister and give us the power that we need to stay on message. Jesus says, the power of the Holy Spirit is for you to be my witness. It's for you to be about telling my story. The Apostle Paul practiced it in his own life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, for what I received, I passed on to you. And he said, what I received and passed on to you was that Christ was crucified for the forgiveness of my sin. Now, you have to understand the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a pesky lot. The church at Corinth was not a stellar group of believers, okay? The church at Corinth practiced things like temple prostitution, where they'd go in and bring money to the altar and pay for sex acts to be done inside the worship center. They were not a great group of Christ followers. They had everything all mixed up. And we read the book of Corinthians and we think that, well, Paul must have been writing to this pagan group of people. No. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, the Christian church at Corinth. And so it wasn't a real popular place to come in and say, look, here's the message. You guys are whackdoodles and you got this all wrong. No. He kept the focus, what the focus needed to be. He was Christ's witness to this group of people that was really missing the mark. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is there for us from Christ to help us stay focused and on message. But the power of the Holy Spirit also has a second purpose, and the power of the Holy Spirit will also help us employ the right method. The message is Christ first. The method is a verbal testimony. I hear this all the time. We have heard this when we've talked about our Mission 40 campaign. And Mission 40 is simply a church-issued challenge to share the gospel of Christ with 40 people in 52 weeks. We've heard testimonies from some of you that you have taken up that challenge and you have taken your spiritual depth to new places because you have obeyed this command. But Jesus tells us that this should be our lifestyle. And those of you that have been participating in this understand that you can't just live the right kind of Christian life and expect people to come falling at the feet of Jesus saying, I need to accept you because I watched how awesome somebody lived their life. No, people come to Christ through the spoken word. He doesn't make stuff up. He doesn't shoot from the hip. Jesus chooses his words very carefully. He says, you will be my witness. Now, some things you need to know about the word witness here. The word witness is the Greek word martos. It's where we get our word martyr. And you're like, wait a minute, what does being a witness have to do with being a martyr? See, a person is someone who dies for what they believe. And what Jesus is saying is that I want you to be my witness. I want you to be my martos. You see, a witness is somebody who will lay down their life and their reputation in order to tell the truth and to let the truth be known. You've seen enough CSI and Crime Victim SUV and Murder, She Wrote and Matlock. I guess that'd be the early service. But you've seen enough of those TV shows to see what happens when a witness takes the witness stand, right? In 2001, I served on a jury for a murder trial. And I was in the courtroom 7 days, 5 days 1 week, 2 days the following week. We as a jury would have had a hard time coming to the conclusion of guilty or innocent had the witnesses got up and taken the stand and the lawyer looked at the witness and said, so, tell us what you saw on the night of the murder. And if the jury or if the lawyer would have asked that question and the witness would have just gone, don't you understand that this man's life is in your hands? Tell us what you saw the night of the murder. It's not what witnesses do. Witnesses tell. Witnesses tell what they saw, they tell what they heard, they tell about the experience that they lived through. And we heard 5 days of witnesses coming through telling what they knew. When Jesus says, you are to be my martos, you are to be my witness, he's saying that you are to live your life in such a way that you will stake your life and reputation on that which you know to be true. Just living as a good person is not being a witness. It's just being a good person. In the courtroom system, anytime somebody would come up, they don't raise their right hand and place their left hand on the Bible anymore, but they still are made to raise their right hand. And the bailiff asks this question, is the testimony you are about to give true, so help you God? Do you swear that the testimony is that you're about to give is true, so help you God? And they say, yes. Why do they throw that on there, so help you God? Is that so God will help me tell the true testimony? No. It's so God will judge you swiftly according to the truth whereby you give that testimony. The testimony I'm going to give is true. And if I lie, then God help me. That would be another way to say that. Because a long time ago when the court system instituted that, they understood that the word witness meant martos. And they understood that God was going to judge you swift and true if you lied on the witness stand. And if he was going to smite you with Old Testament vengeance because you lied, you better be prepared to meet him. So help me God. The Holy Spirit is there to give us power to speak the words. Peter did it not long after Jesus restored him, not long after Peter had denied him, just weeks after all this terrible stuff that happened in Peter's life. In Acts chapter 2, it says, Peter stands up with the 11 and he raises his voice to address the crowd. Fellow Jews! Everyone who lives in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. This Peter, who only weeks before cowered in the courtyard and said, I don't know this guy, is now shouting at the top of his voice to anybody who will listen, even those who would put him to death, I'm going to bear witness to the truth. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. Philip in Acts chapter 8. Verse 5 says, Philip goes down to Samaria, and there he proclaims Christ. Philip didn't go to Samaria and just live a good life in front of people. Philip went down to Samaria, and he spoke about Christ. He told the truth about Christ. He bore witness to Christ. Later, in Acts chapter 8, he goes down, and he finds a guy from Ethiopia. This guy's trying to understand the Scripture. And Philip doesn't just say, hey, watch how I live my life, because if you watch how I live, then you'll understand the Scripture. No, Philip started asking him questions. You get what you're reading? The dude said, no, man, I'm clueless. One of the most intimate things in the Bible says that Philip got in the chariot with this guy, and he began to teach him what the book said. There's an intimate connection there where he spoke the words. He spoke the words. We've got to stop being afraid of speaking the words and telling the story. John chapter 9, the entire chapter of John 9, almost the entire chapter of John 9, is a story of a blind man that was healed by Jesus, that was brought in front of the Sanhedrin because they were trying to find things to accuse Jesus of. And so they bring this blind man in, not once, not twice, but three times. And before the Sanhedrin, this blind man is called to testify, and he says, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it in my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash myself. So I went, and I washed myself, and then I could see." He said, this is what Jesus has done for me. He made some mud, he put it in my eyes, he told me to go to the pool and wash. I went and washed, and now I can see. That was the first time. They sent him away, they called him back, And the Sanhedrin replied, "You are just a sinner." Yep, that's right. Any sinners in the crowd today? Yeah, it's pretty unanimous. We are. I am. I am just a sinner. So what gives me the right to think I can be out there on Mission 40 sharing the gospel with other people? Well, I'll tell you what gives me the right. The fact that I am a sinner. Because I'm a sinner, it makes me an expert on the subject matter. But because I have experienced the forgiveness that my Savior has to offer, it also makes me an expert on the subject of forgiveness. It does not make me an expert on the subject of perfection, but it makes me an expert on the subject of forgiveness. Look, this is what Christ has done for me. This is what Christ continues to do for me. And I don't want you to sit here this morning and go, "Oh, Pastor Kevin, you're a preacher. You must be a great witness." No, Pastor Kevin's not a great witness. Ask my family. They will tell you first and foremost, "I love my daddy, but my dad's an idiot." My wife will say, "I love my husband, but sometimes I wish I'd have really married somebody else." It's just a part of our tragic human condition. But thanks be to God, I don't have to stay parked there. I'm better at Mission 40 now than I was when this thing started and we began talking about this 18 plus months ago. And one of the reasons is because we get together on Wednesday night for staff meeting and we hold each other accountable. You shared the gospel with anybody this week? How's Mission 40 going in your life? Not good. I know. I struggle with it too. So let's make a pact with each other that we're going to do better. Yesterday, I'm standing in the driveway with some religious people, right? I mean very religious people. Always going to religious activities, going to religious camps, you know, posting religious memes on Facebook. I mean religious people, right? Because if you post religious memes on Facebook, you must be religious, right? And so we're having this conversation, and we're talking about the weird things we do to be helpful in our community. And so I was talking about a funeral that I did for somebody's pet. I know. And they're laughing at me. And they're like, "Why in the world would you do a funeral for somebody's pet?" And I said, "I'll tell you why. I love the people whose pet died. And the people whose pet died don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I did the funeral for their pet in hopes that someday I could offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, I'm talking to religious people at this point, right? It was like somebody just took cold water and threw it on the entire conversation. All of a sudden, they couldn't scramble to change the subject fast enough. And we had to get off the whole Jesus subject. And so they took the conversation in a different direction. And it's not like I was trying to reach them with the gospel. I was just telling them that my friends need the gospel. And even that conversation freaked people out. It happens. We're not going to be experts at it until we begin to put it into practice. You heard Lynette Palmer tell you several months ago that the more she practices, the better she gets and the less scary it becomes. I read a story this week that reminded me a lot of Lynette's testimony that she shared with you. It's a story out of Dallas. George W. Truett used to be the pastor of First Baptist Dallas back in the early part of the 1900s. And he preached out of Acts chapter 1:8, and he told this story about, you know, if you're not sharing the gospel of Christ, then you're not being obedient to the teachings of Jesus. These are his own words. Truett tells of a woman who came up to him after the service. She was a woman who lived in poverty, a widow, had several children. She said, "Pastor Truett, I have never known you to be unfair, yet you were unfair in your sermon today." When Pastor Truett inquired about why she felt that way, her reply was, "You said during your sermon that anybody can win somebody to Jesus and share the gospel with people. Certainly, you can't mean me. I am a poor widow. I work long, long hours just to squeeze out a living for my children. And I do this 7 days a week. I cannot entertain or spend time winning souls to the Lord. I'm barely doing enough to exist and get by. I believe, sir, you are not fair when you were speaking and when you say everybody can share with somebody. Truett's response to her was, "Madam, does anyone come to your house?" She said, "Yes, there are a few. The mailman comes daily. The milkman comes a couple times a week. And often there are others." Truett ended his conversation by saying, "Then you have an opportunity you just simply have not tried." I would have to agree with Truett. We have the opportunity. We just refuse to try. And we refuse to try for a lot of reasons. We refuse to take this power that the Holy Spirit that is supposedly in us, partly because we're afraid. We're afraid we're going to be rejected. We're afraid people are going to think we're a Jesus freak. We're afraid people are going to look down on us. But mostly, I think we're afraid to try because we know our life doesn't match Christ's. We know that we fall so woefully short and that we are going to be judged by the actions that we have lived in the presence and in the community of those around us. And because we are embarrassed with how we have been Christ followers, we don't feel like our witness has any credibility. And as a result of that, we don't share. And I want to suggest to you that you are always going to have credibility issues with the gospel. Because I say again, we are all sinners saved by His grace. What you have to do is stop worrying about your credibility issues and start realizing the fact that you are a sinner doesn't give you a credibility problem. The fact that you are a sinner makes you an expert in the subject of helping others be released from the bondage of sin, particularly if Christ lives in you and you now have the presence of His Holy Spirit. You got to rethink it. You got to rethink it. Now, some of you are going to walk out here and think, "Preacher gave me a license to just go sin like I want to sin. That makes me an expert." That is not what the preacher's saying. You're going to be a sinner. You're going to say the wrong thing. You're going to do the wrong thing. You're going to act in a wrong way. And sometimes that stuff just comes out. But Christ is there to offer His forgiveness and to bring credibility into our lives to tell the story. Josh Hamilton, bless his heart. There's nobody whose struggles have been played out more for a longer period of time than Josh Hamilton. Baseball player. He's now back with the Rangers. Was with Anaheim for a while. And he has a drug problem. He's had a drug problem for a long time. And he has an alcohol problem. And he's had an alcohol problem for a long time. And every time Josh Hamilton slips up, Christianity, who has kind of pinned their tail on him to be their spokesperson for all the good things about Jesus, every time he messes up, they turn tail and run. Josh Hamilton, he's really damaged the name of Christ. No, Josh Hamilton's just being what a Christ follower goes through. We are successful in Christ for a season, and then we'll mess up. And we need His forgiveness, and we need His mercy, and we need His grace. And He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and to give us back that sense of righteousness. It's a bane to our existence, which is why God promises us that there's a day coming when that struggle's over. And I look forward to that day. But until then, we have to use His power of forgiveness to restore our righteousness and use the power of the Holy Spirit to allow us to be experts in understanding the forgiveness of sin. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do that. The story of the woman in Dallas continues. In Truett's book, he said, "The woman went home, troubled, and thought about the conversation most of the night. At dawn, she heard the milkman at the front step. Convicted, she threw open the door and greeted the man. As they exchanged small talk, the woman was nervously trying to think of some word, something she could say for the Lord, but the milkman turned to go. She closed the door. But again, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon her. She opened the door and shouted, 'Would you come back?' So he did. And she said, 'I wanted to ask you something, but I've been afraid. May I ask you a question?' The milkman agreed. And stumbling, she began, 'I just wanted to know if you knew Jesus. Have you been saved? Has anybody told you how you can give your life to Him?' The milkman looked at her with shock in his eyes. 'What in the world made you ask me that?' he asked. Before the woman could respond, the milkman said, 'I didn't sleep at all last night because I have been worrying about my soul. Can you tell me how to find the light of God?'" And in his book, A Quest for Souls, he tells how she was able to lead that milkman to an understanding of a relationship with Jesus Christ because she trusted in the power that was there to stay on message and to understand the method, and that the method is verbal. There's another thing we take out of this, and that is that the power of the Holy Spirit should broaden your mindset. It should broaden your mindset. Jesus says, I want you to take this power that the Holy Spirit's going to give you, and I want you to be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And immediately we wipe our brow and we go, whew, I don't live in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, and the other ends of the earth must be like Africa and South America, because it certainly doesn't apply to me. I understand what it is to be a scriptural literalist, right? But let me help you think through this a little bit. Jesus was speaking to a specific group of people in a specific place at a specific time. He had a specific goal in his mind, and that was to jumpstart the church and to get the church started. That was what the lesson in Matthew was about. I trust you. I trust you with the gospel. And boom, this Holy Spirit thing happens. And he says, now that you have it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the gospel to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That applies to us in this way. Jesus was telling them, I want you to go to Jerusalem. What he was telling them is that I want you to go to those that are closest to you. Go to those that are closest to you. Go to those who are in your immediate, everyday wheelhouse. Those that live in your own home. Those that work in the building you work in. Those that live on your street. That is your Jerusalem. He said, then I want you to go to Judea. I want you to go and be my witness to people you encounter every day. The clerk at the grocery store, the waitress in the restaurant, the teller at the bank, places you go every day in and out of your life, drive through at Burger King. Chrissy Donahoe's better at this than anybody I know. She has cheese people at Chipotle. She has wait staff at Gringo's. She has, she's just broadened her. She has a toll booth lady. Christy won't buy an easy tag because Christy wants to drive through the toll booth because she's built a relationship with this lady. That is Judea. People you come in contact or can come in contact with every single day of your life. As you live your life, as you move in and out of life, they're out there. Target them. But he also says Samaria. Now, Samaria was an interesting lot of people. It's north of Judea. It's north of the city of Jerusalem. And the Samaritans were hated by the Jewish people. And the reason they were hated is because the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were people who were Jew by birth, but then married somebody else, a pagan worshiping somebody else. And so the Jews absolutely hated the Samaritans, and vice versa. It was a two-way street. And just so Jesus was clear, he says, go to Jerusalem, those people are like you. Go to Judea, those people are like you. But also go to Samaria. Go to those people that are not like you. You say, well, does that mean I have to go to Africa? No. You live in the second most diverse city in the world. Not the United States, in the world. There are more ethnic groups in this city than any other place on the planet except New York City. People that come from countries you don't like. People that have a skin color that you may not be comfortable with. People that have a totally different value system than what your value system might be. And Jesus specifically says, you are to take my gospel there. And then Jesus says, in case you think I've missed anybody, I want you to take it to the ends of the earth. Any place else there's a people group, you are to be my witness. It should go to people everywhere. Revelation makes it abundantly clear that the Spirit of God is for everybody. The Spirit and the bride says, come. Let anyone who hears this, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life, which is Christ, they may come. Paul says, how will they come if we don't tell them? How shall they hear if we don't speak the words? It has to come through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sums this up in a very powerful statement in John 14. In John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Acts 1:8 is really not a request. Acts 1:8, Jesus is fixing to launch his church. And he says, I'm going to send you the power, and when I do, here is what my command is to you. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another one, a counselor, who will be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor does it know him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Jesus says, look, I trust you with the gospel message, and I am not going to let this gospel message depend on you and your strength alone. I am going to send you the power. The power comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so if you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then He sent the presence of the Holy Spirit to be inside of you. Here's our problem with the Holy Spirit. We look at what happened in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, and we think that that is supposed to happen to us. We think that there's going to be this explosive moment. The Holy Ghost is going to come. Going to be tongues of fire on my head. I'm going to be running up and down on the stage. Praise God. Bless Jesus. Oh, got the Holy Ghost. No, 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 no. Look, it's like gasoline, okay? If I take 10 gallons of gasoline and put it in a bucket right here on the stage and catch it on fire, first of all, I'm going to be fired. Second of all, I'm going to burn the building down. But third of all, there's going to be an explosive moment, right? 10 gallons of gas, throw a match in there, woof! And we think that's what the Holy Spirit experience is supposed to be like. Just a sudden release of all that power, and as soon as I get that, then I can live in the power of the Holy Ghost. No. Take that same 10 gallons of gas, and you put it in Jared's Prius, same power source, and instead of one big display of power, you have the same power source that will push that Prius for a month. You get the point? The power of the Holy Spirit is not one of those boom, flash in the pan deals and then goes away. Well, that's what happened in Acts. Yes, but Jesus was launching His church in Acts. And that explosive moment came when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that once that happens, boom, the explosiveness of the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. The question is, what do you do with it from that point forward? Jesus says, if you want the power from the Holy Spirit to come, you consistently live according to the commands that I've given you. Step out on faith. Do what I've asked you to do. Be my witness. And when you need to be my witness, the power that you're going to need to do that is going to come. I got a phone call 2 Mondays ago. A lady in this church, I'm going to try to get her to give her testimony. She called me and said, I just had to tell somebody. Tell you what? I shared my gospel story today. Really? Tell me about that. And she goes on to say that people came to her house. She invited them in. They said, what do you do for a living? She said, I raise my children and I tell people about Jesus. And for the next several minutes, she told them about Jesus. She called me. She was all excited. She's like, I don't know where it came from. I didn't know how to say what I said, but I said it. And I felt so good. Well, I know exactly where it came from. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that made that moment possible. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not like a match in the 5 or 10 gallons of gas. It's like that same power source in the tank of a Prius. And it just goes and goes and goes and goes. But we can't tap into it because we won't start the process of obedience. For whatever reason, we just won't do it. Let today be the day that you change that. Let today be the day that you trust in the power of that Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I trust you with the most precious thing I have, and that is my church. That is my kingdom. I trust you. But not only do I trust you, I give you the power to speak of its importance, and I give you the authority to be my witness. And choose to be his witness today. And begin to learn how that power is there, ready to energize, ready to change, not only you, but the people you come in contact with. Pray with me.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.